Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It is good to see you all this morning. Thank you for coming out this morning. We really enjoy your fellowship and your presence here. And pray that this Sabbath will be a good day. A couple of months ago now, I was out camping with the Pathfinders out where Mr. Norman works. And he is very good at what he does. And on Saturday night, we went rock climbing. And they decided to put a harness on me. They said, let's just see what this looks like. So I, you know, agreed, and it just so happened that they were setting me up to be the guinea pig. They got me up there, and they said, climb. I said, okay, I think I can do this. So I started climbing, got to the top. I felt very accomplished. And it was at that point that Mr. Norman said, okay, now let go and fall back. And I thought, I don't know you well enough to do that. But we'd like to get to know you here at St. Andrew's. And so your lunch is being prepared right now after our service today. We're going to have soup and buns. And we want you all to stay. Let us get to know you and get to know us as well. We're also going to have our communion service today, and I pray that our hearts and minds are prepared to receive salvation, which has already been prepared for us as well. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We pray that you'll bless us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got one text for you today, and I want you to have a look at it in your Bibles, whatever Bible you've got, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, down to verse 10. I want you to have a look at it in your own Bibles, because if you don't have it highlighted yet, if you don't have it as one of your key verses to go to, I hope that after today, you'll realize that this is a powerful verse to have in your memory. Excuse me. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 7. This is what Paul writes. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul is doing wonderful things for the advancement of the gospel. He's had a life-changing experience, and now instead of being out there zealously persecuting Christians, he's now one of the forerunners, one of the lead runners in this gospel mission that's just continuing to go forward. And he's copping a fair bit of flack for it. It's not an easy road. But we know that it's not an easy thing being a Christian. And Paul understands, and in the books of Corinthians, he comes to an understanding of God's grace. All right. If you read in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, you'll see there that Paul prays three times that there's a thorn in his flesh that he's wanting to be removed. And three times he comes to God in prayer saying, Lord, remove this flesh, this thorn in my flesh from me. Many people don't know what that thorn is, whether it's, you know, the fact that he never regained full sight from when he was blinded, or it might be one of the people from the circumcision party, you know, these Pharisaical people that are just continuing to chase Paul around and sort of, you know, tear down anything that he's trying to build up for the sake of Christ. And three times Paul is praying there in the book of Corinthians, and the answer from God is not, I'm going to take it all away. God doesn't say, I'm going to take your thorny in your flesh away. What God says, and actually, if you have a red letter Bible, those words are in red, which means that it's Jesus, right? Right? And Jesus is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. right? I'm not going to take away this trial, but my grace is sufficient for you through this trial. So Paul knows very well what it's like to be human. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He identifies himself as an earthen vessel, a clay jar. And identifying as a clay jar highlights all of the vulnerabilities that come with being clay. The danger, the very real danger of being broken because of our makeup as clay. And Paul doesn't hide that. He doesn't hide the fact that he's being persecuted. He doesn't hide the fact that he's being hard-pressed. He doesn't hide the fact that there are so many things going on. But what he says that even with those things going on in my life, I still carry something that's valuable. And that something that is valuable, even in me, is the message of Jesus. And whatever cracks that appear in me as a as a jar of clay are just opportunities where the gospel of Jesus, where the person of Jesus shines through. And so while it's a dangerous thing to become comfortable with our brokenness, that shouldn't stop us from being real with our brokenness. Seeing ourselves for who we are, but knowing that Christ loves. Knowing that it's the power of the gospel, right? Paul says it in Romans chapter 1, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the what? It's the power of salvation. Yeah. And so as we prepare for our communion today, or we will have our ordinances today, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about me. I've only been here for a couple of months, and you're probably wondering who I am, right? Before we take the bread and the cup, I just want to share a bit about how God has changed my life and how God has made himself so evident in my life despite my brokenness. I was born in New Zealand. I'm born in 89 to Samoan parents who, you know, had moved to New Zealand for further education, met each other there, and decided to be married there and have children. After I was born, though, we moved to Australia, and we settled down in Logan. And so for the first, you know, few years of my life, I didn't know it, but I had already, you know, inherited some identity issues, right, in the fact that I was New Zealand-born, Samoan, growing up in Australia. And so I was like all these different worlds that were happening in my life. You know, I was talking with James Craig, and we had his funeral here last Friday. And thank you for your support for the Craig family. One of the things that he mentioned on his hospital bed was that we have this God-shaped void. And I'm sure you've heard it before from other people as well. We have this God-shaped void in our lives. The problem is, 99.9% of the time, we don't know that it's a God-shaped void. We know that there's something missing. And most of the time, I suggest to you, most of the time that it manifests itself in our deep desire to be loved and appreciated. So, as the children make their way out, okay, maybe not. Yeah, like I said, most of the time we don't know that it's a God-shaped void. We do, however, know that there's something missing in our lives. And sometimes, most of the time, that manifests itself in our desire to be accepted, our desire to be loved, our desire to be approved of. And so for me, those things came from when I was growing up. I looked mainly to my father for that type of love. The problem was my father didn't give me that type of love that I was craving. While my father wasn't a violent man, he did use his words
particularly for me, because words impact me a lot. For me, his words broke me down. And it didn't matter how well I was doing, whether I was doing well in school, whether I was doing well in sport, I'd come home and everything would be broken down by just a few words. And so naturally you seek acceptance, naturally you seek love in other things. And for me, that was things that you drink, things that you inhale, things that you watch. Oh, is that for me? Oh, thank you. And that's where I sought approval. That's where I sought acceptance. And that's where I felt, and that's where I thought I found it. But at the end of the day, when all of the highs of all of those experiences pass, what you're left with is emptiness. And so you just go and try and search it out again. More and more, more and more. Never being filled. In all of this, however, we continue to go to church every week. And sadly, we make it so easy for people to act okay in churches. Sadly, we make it so easy for people to just fake it till you make it, because we only see each other for 3 hours on a Sabbath morning, right? As I progressed through high school, all of these struggles continued to follow me, and you know, I came up with all these other coping mechanisms. When I was 21, got married, had our first child, graduated from university, so many things going on there, and I thought, hey, this is it, life has finally turned around. I found acceptance, I found love, I found approval in my family, and we're going for it. I'm going to work until I'm 100, and you know, we're going to buy a house, buy a car, all that stuff, you know, the Australian dream, right? If you don't know it, Australia is called the land of the milk and honey by our poorer nations surrounding us, the land flowing with milk and honey. So that's what I thought was going to happen. We had our second child in 2012. And 2 months after we had our second child, I woke up on the 3rd of August, 2012, and found our second child face down in our bed. And as I turned her over and discovered her lifeless body, all that things, all those approvals and those high dreams that I thought we were living suddenly came crashing down. And for the next few years, I felt like a failure. Here I was the man of the house, supposed to protect my family, supposed to provide for all of their needs and make sure that nothing happens. And I couldn't even stop my daughter from dying while I slept. 2 months old, and yeah. She would have been 9, actually. Oh, sorry. She would have been 9 about a week ago. So that started another journey of fighting who I thought I was and the reality that I was a failure. After we buried baby, a few months later, we found out that we were expecting a child again. And I thought, if this is a boy, then his name's going to be Isaac. Because, the story of the Bible, right? Isaac meaning laughter. And I thought, hey, if this is a boy, his name's going to be Isaac, and he's going to bring laughter back to our home. Back to our home that had been so covered with a cloud of mourning for this whole time. 5 months into that pregnancy, we did have a boy. But he was stillborn. And so while it seemed like we're almost coming to the end, you know, and coming and you know, getting to the joyful end of this horrific story, for some reason we're taken all the way back to the beginning again. And we were back at the cemetery again the next year, burying yet another child. And I thought, is this what life is about? Is my life just a big failure? For 2 years, I just blamed myself. Continued to cover myself up, right? Go to church, smiles, you know, pretend everything is okay. Deep down inside, he's just broken. Absolutely broken. For 2 years. But then she fell pregnant again. Oh, she fell pregnant again. And this time I prayed, you know. It wasn't like I was praying the other times as well, right? I prayed. I was praying hard, you know, almost yelling at God those other times. But she fell pregnant again. You know what it's like when it's so quiet? Almost like what it's here now, what it's like now, right? When things in your life that have caused so much noise have been taken away, and all you can hear is the still small voice of God. Isn't that a blessing? The fact that even in our deepest trials, even there, He's there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so for me, you know, I don't know what caused that quietness in your life, but for me that quietness was caused by tragedy, right? And it was there that I was reminded, you know, a longing that I had all these other years growing up. You know, I actually enjoyed church, and I enjoyed being part of the youth group, and I enjoyed leading out. And I prayed, I said, God, you know, if it's your will for me to be doing something different, not chasing, you know, chasing money, chasing houses, chasing cars. If it's your will for me to be doing something different, you just make that a reality. In fact, God, I'm going to say this. If you give me a son, I'm going to take that as a sign from you to leave all of this stuff behind and go and give my life in service to you. Whatever way that you desire that I give my life in service to you. And so she fell pregnant. We found out that we were having a boy. And then the time came to deliver. And you know how they put those little doppelganger thingies on and check the heartbeat of the baby and stuff. Yeah, all that stuff. They put those on. There was no heartbeat. And I thought, you know what? God, this past 9 months, you have been so faithful. Whatever happens here is not going to change the fact that I'm giving my life to you regardless. A few seconds later, that heartbeat came back. I was like, yes, praise the Lord. Right, yeah. And that day, our son Caleb was born. Caleb was born that day. I thought, okay, well, what is it that you want me to do? It turns out it was going down to college, studying to be a pastor. And that's why I stand before you today. So the God that I serve is a big God. It's a God that answers prayer. Not only does He answer prayer, it's a God that is in the trenches with you through whatever you're going through. And I don't know what you're all facing this morning, but know that God is with you even in that. And as we prepare to receive, you know, the bread and the cup today, I hope that you know that God is not only with you now, but He's prepared a place to be with us for eternity. And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we remember in our ordinances today. In the place of foot washing, like we did last time, I invite you to just partner up with somebody. Find somebody that you can pray with. Instead of foot washing, just pray with one another, and then we'll have our communion bread and cup brought around to you. Thank you so much.
First of all, I'm just going to just have a little talk on the communion bread. And the verse that we're reading in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the time Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, Jesus revealed the deepest significance of his body and blood. "As the true bread," he said, "Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Believers feed on Christ, the bread of life, through partaking of the word of life, the Bible. And as we know, in the communion service also, we partake of Christ by assimilating his word through the Holy Spirit. For this reason, the preaching of the word, as we know, accompanies each Lord's Supper." And I'm just going to say a little prayer now on this bread. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and for his wonderful sacrifice on Calvary for each one of us. Please bless this special bread representing Jesus' body, bruised and broken for us, and bless each one of us too. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's now partake of the bread.
Just got a little talk on the communion grape juice. When we come and drink the juice, we come to be reminded of his death for us, of the blood Jesus shed for us on the cross of Calvary, the blood Jesus shed to cleanse us of our sins, to wash us clean of our critical attitudes, of our self-seeking, of our hurtful words and actions. When we come to him, we're assured of his love for us, a love that drove him from the courts of heaven to walk this debased and wicked earth and to live his life and die that death, because it was the only way you and I could make right with God. Friends, let us not miss meeting with Jesus when he comes together. Let us not fail to feel his presence here with us. And let's not fail to respond to him today. Through the Lord's Supper, we participate of the emblems of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus and express our beliefs in and acceptance of his death on the cross as the only way for our salvation. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of our fellowship with Christ and with one another. By this covenant, every blessing that heaven could bestow for this life and the life to come is ours. This covenant deed was to be made whole with the blood of Christ. By doing this, we are to remember the infinite sacrifice made for each of us as a part of all us fallen humans. By participating of this wine, we show our repentance of sin and acceptance of Christ as our personal saviour. As we drink this grape juice, it keeps us in meekness, love, and unity. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we drink this grape juice, we remember that you are the giver of life. You are forgiveness. You bring deep peace to our souls, and your love flows within us. As we partake of this grape juice today, we see your sacrifice poured out for us. We notice the depth of your goodness and the pain you suffered for us. We dwell upon our fragile human life and the price you paid to set humility free. Thank you, Lord. Your light shines in our hearts now, extinguishing all darkness to release heaven's blessings upon us. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I read from 1 Corinthians 11:25 and 26. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's partake of the grape juice.
We thank you for this victory, Lord. And we pray that by faith we can grasp it and hold on to it until you come. We ask, Lord, that you'll keep us. You bind us together continually, Lord, and that you'll bless us as we depart from this place. Pray these things and thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.